All right, this is Theology Breakfast with Redeemer Baptist Church. The sermon this morning is from John Calvin's Sermons on Galatians. It's sermon number 33. It's on Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, titled, Fighting to the End for God's Pure and Infallible Truth. Here's the text. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. If we listen to the word of God, we can know that God will so order our lives that we need never find ourselves wandering aimlessly. We can know for certain the right path. This is the difference between believers and unbelievers. A person who submits to the word of God cannot be in any doubt or uncertainty about whether or not God approves of what they do. Who else has the authority to direct our lives but God? He has already proclaimed his will. Thus, as life is compared here to a race, let us learn to follow the route that God has called us to run and not be like the vagabonds or poor ignorant folk who fret and torment themselves in vain. In this passage, Paul speaks of two forms of race. One, which is good and which consists of a straight run, and the other, which leads us astray. It is not enough for men to strive. They need a fixed destination. Here we see the true definition of a race, which could be termed, quote, good, and also that of a race where men torture themselves in vain. Paul's exposition here is reliable and accurate when he says that all who obey the truth run well. This statement is a weighty one. From it, we gather that when men are given over to their own fantasies, living according to their own notions, or when they receive and what they are told without wisdom or discernment, they may indeed run fast, but they will not draw any closer to God. Even if they spend their whole lives fretting, they will find themselves further from Him than ever before. Therefore, we must begin by listening to God, who has shown us His grace and favor by teaching us. We must recognize that there is no truth but that which proceeds from Him. When men follow that which has been devised in their own minds, it can only consist of lies and fables. This is how we are to apply this text of Paul's to our own use. We must realize, firstly, that all the devotions that were ever conceived in the mind of man are the illusions of Satan. All who observe that which is right in their own eyes may trot along, but they will not be progressing along the right path. In fact, they will be moving to the opposite direction. Only obedience to God's truth constitutes running a good race. Now, if this were widely recognized in the world today, there would not be as much trouble and debate as we see now. Why are we failing to live in harmony with each other, joining hands with our neighbors? Because the greater part of them will not be persuaded to obey God. The true course of a Christian is well described by the prophet Isaiah when he says that each of us will take the hand of our friend and come and say, quote, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us of his ways, unquote. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. If we were resolved to do this, and had the desire within us to submit ourselves to God fully, then we would all run together and the first would help those who followed behind. The weakest would not hinder those who were acting as their guides, but would rather encourage them to march on. Although we know that the world is full of rebellion and that each person is committed to his own opinions, we are to learn from this teaching. We are to hold our minds captive so that they will not claim an unlimited license to do whatever they wish. Instead, we are to obey the truth and acknowledge that the foundation upon which we are to build is the faithful obedience we render to the Lord, to the Word of God. Now, when Paul uses the word, quote, truth, he is countering all the foolish presumption and arrogance of men whereby they regard themselves as sufficiently wise in order to order their own lives. Out of this same pride is likewise born a mass of superstitions. If men saw themselves as they really are, that is, poor, ignorant, blind folk, they would listen to God with all humility, and thus there would not be so many groupings and sects. But as I have said, men want to believe that they are wise. Paul seeks to condemn all haughtiness and rid each one of us of our pride and presumption. Therefore, he says that truth can only be found in doctrine that has proceeded from God. Whatever confidence we may have can only be folly, unless we are governed by God and live under the complete dominion of His Word. Furthermore, to be submissive is, beyond comparison, a much greater virtue than to be questioning, always wanting to inquire into things that do not concern us and are not lawful for us to know. To have faith is not to be naive or to believe and accept without reservation all that we are told. But when God speaks, we are to show Him reverence by closing our mouths and opening our ears to listen to His revelation, submitting to it all with simplicity. This is the good race, which will not lead us aimlessly here and there, for God will show us the way by His word. Without it, as I have said, we would simply be fretting. Paul gives us such an image here when he mocks ignorant souls and unbelievers alike for the way they serve God. However much they strive, they are still wasting their efforts. However, let us also note that Paul is reproaching the Galatians for turning back when they had reached midway along the path. Their fault was harder to excuse because they had begun well, but had not persevered. It is true that the most ignorant people in the world will still be condemned for not following the Word of God. However, we fail more grievously if God has graciously called us to Himself and declared His will to us. Having been taught in His school and having started the race, if we turn back and abandon our holy and heavenly vocation, our sin is doubled and greatly merits a more severe punishment. This is what Paul means when he says, "Ye did run well." It is indeed a great virtue to be swift to answer in faith, and especially to respond as soon as we have heard the word, but it amounts to nothing without perseverance. If we are so fickle and inconstant that we venture three steps and then run in the opposite direction, wandering from place to place, our actions are more evil than if we had never listened to God at all. For we can no longer use ignorance as an excuse. Those who are brought up in error will say, "Alas, if only we knew what the truth is, we would not close our ears to it, but we are unsure and do not know which way to turn." If people who have begun to follow God and have received faithful and accurate instruction in His Word later turn aside or walk in the opposite direction, they prove that they act not through ignorance, but with malice and rebellion, as if they willingly sought to despise God. We must pay good heed to this, especially since God has graciously declared the way of salvation to us, for He has not done this for everyone. Indeed, there are many poor blind souls who run about here and there, not knowing what they are about. Nevertheless, they display some desire to honor God. If we were to ask them if they are acting correctly, they would say yes, but it would only be their supposition and not something of which they could be certain. As for ourselves, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit sealed upon our hearts that the doctrine which is preached to us has not been conceived in the mind of man. Holy Scripture sufficiently proves God to be its true author. If we do not add anything to it, we can know that God is our guide. Indeed, there is not a soul who is so stupid or brutish that he cannot be convinced of the truth and accept the doctrine which is preached and proclaimed. If he does not acknowledge that God is his judge, he is openly declaring war against God. If, therefore, our Lord has given us the privilege of calling us to himself, he is encouraging us daily and exhorting us to venture further until we reach our goal. This being the case, if listening to him vexes us and we prefer to copy the fashion of following our own tastes, what excuse or escape can we have? We will be condemned, along with the Galatians, if having run well and progressed along the right path, we pursue our own course. We must also notice the words that Paul weaves in here when he says, quote, "Who did hinder you?" Unquote. He could simply have said, as also at the beginning of this epistle, that they had departed from God and rebelled like apostates. But instead, he uses this word, hinder, to show that it was not enough for them to stress that they had not completely abandoned God. It is already a most pernicious condition to have been hindered and not to have gone in a straight line, for they had not consistently pressed towards God. Thus, we need to be on our guard against the wiles of Satan, not only afraid of complete refusal to obey our God, but wise and prudent when the devil is seeking to cool our faith and hinder us in our race. If we are only limping along, then he has already gained too great a victory over us. This is what we are to retain from this passage. In order to accuse the Galatians of ingratitude, Paul adds, quote, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you," unquote. In the first chapter, he said, quote, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," unquote. For it is only right that we should listen to God when he has deigned to open his sacred mouth and instruct us. Who are we? Poor earthworms and lice. Yet God has made his voice resound from heaven to reassure us, to illuminate us, to guide us that we might not stumble, to cause us to depend upon him entirely and lean upon his truth. If God speaks, when God speaks, we prefer to give ear to other voices so that we, quote, "fly into the air," unquote, and give ear to one voice warbling and another that is singing, Is it not sheer ingratitude? If a schoolmaster sees that his pupils are chatting together while he is speaking, or, quote, "building castles in the air," unquote, and they do not hear what he says, the cane will come out, and quite rightly. Surely none of us would allow our peers and our companions to converse with us and entertain us with other matters. It would be seen as shameful contempt. Here is the God who has called us. If some seducer or other came fawning upon our ears, that we were to listen to him and do as he says, it would be a sure sign that we have no understanding of the majesty of our God or of the reverence that he deserves from us. We know that the greatest homage that God requires of us is to be attentive in our minds and hearts in order to understand what he ordains and commands. For this reason, Paul says that this persuasion has not come from God who called the Galatians. Whilst it is the case that he had called them a long time previously, he was not content to have declared on just one occasion the way in which they ought to live. He continuously taught his doctrine, and indeed, we so badly need to have our memories refreshed each day. Now, since God is always prompting us day and night, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 65, verse 2, showing that he has continual concern that we would be close to him and helping us to draw closer, it is clear that our crime is more serious if we then, quote, "have one ear in the field and one in the town," unquote, as they say. Instead, we are to be completely devoted and dedicated to him and to His Word. In brief, the true goal of the child of God, the true goal of the child of God should be to offer himself entirely to Him and allow himself to be governed peacefully and with all submission. None of us should ever say, "This is my opinion or notion," or "This is what I have been taught." May we have the obedience of faith, for there is no other lamp that will guide us so well as the Word of God. This is one point. After Paul said this, he adds, quote, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump," unquote. This confirms the point I have just made when I said that this situation is not acceptable, even though there has not been an open revolt and God has not been totally abandoned or His Word renounced. It shows that we must remain pure and wholehearted, for we have been set free in order to persevere. Although Satan may plot and seek to erect barriers in our path to hinder us, we must nevertheless endure to the end. It is very important that we give heed to this, because the devil does not reveal his horns at first, as they say, and draw us away from God. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He comes along unexpected paths. He digs under the earth. This is how we are seduced. And for this or that matter may not seem very important to us, and we can pass over things lightly and strike sail, as they say. We are very surprised to learn that the devil has caught us in his nets. In short, Paul is telling us here that it is not enough for those who have been taught the gospel to profess that they have accepted the doctrine which it contains. They must have integrity in the faith, so that they do not turn to the right hand or the left. They must not be corrupted by any error or false addition. They must maintain the pure truth that God has revealed to them. This is the argument that we are to gather from this passage. If ever this warning was useful, it is certainly so today. For Satan is making every effort to cloud, even to debase the Word of God, so that we may no longer distinguish between black and white. He desires that we regard every religion as correct. Those who follow such thinking are serving the devil, fearing neither God nor religion any more than a dog does. Today, those who are the greatest supporters of the Pope, knowing that his abuses are so gross and so enormous that it is impossible to justify them, say, quote, "Well, we still do not need a kind of reformation where one seeks to attempt the impossible. We must content ourselves with a happy medium," unquote. Paul, this is simply a way of covering their filth. Instead of pulling up a poisonous plant, they pull a few leaves off it and say, "Oh, there, now it has been cut down." Yes, but the roots remain, and the rest of the plant can still do harm. It is just as if it had not been touched. The world today is full of such contaminated vermin. For these middle-of-the-road types, who like to avoid extremes, desire to so disguise our Lord Jesus Christ that he no longer fulfills his office. He is no longer recognizable, and the doctrine of the gospel is mixed like soup. We need to pay all the more attention to what the Holy Spirit is telling us here, that a little leaven makes the whole lump sour. Sometimes this metaphor applies to men, for it only takes one scabbed sheep to mar the whole flock, as they say. But Paul is referring here to doctrine. He is saying that we must keep ourselves pure by not allowing anyone to add to the Word of God. As we saw in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul said that whoever listens to the deceptions of Satan is like a woman listening to a seductive pimp who has come to abuse her. Once our faith has been corrupted in this way, we find ourselves alienated from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, as it were, broken faith with our marriage contract as soon as we move away from the simplicity of the gospel. Indeed, note that he uses the word simplicity in that same passage. Now he says here that if we add a little leaven to the lump, the whole thing becomes sour. What then? God and the law showed the Jews the true way to live so that they would not have to fret over this and that. In the gospel, he has taught us more perfectly in that he has fulfilled all those prophecies. This being the case, let us submit to it, though Satan whispers to us from every corner. Let us not be like reeds that sway in the wind. We need to be so rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ that through faith, he helps us bear all the winds and storms and all the things that beat against us. In other words, if we want to be known as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must not listen to any other master or teacher than him. For we cannot do him a worse injury than to add to what he has taught us. It is written that he is the one whom the Father has established to be preeminent over us. He is the good shepherd, and those who are his sheep will listen to his voice and ignore the voice of strangers. Whatever happens, we must follow God wherever he calls us, without any resistance whatsoever. We must allow ourselves to be guided and steered by him, so that we do nothing other than submit to his word, as we have already declared. Thus, although people sometimes find pretty covers to disguise the corrupt views they are advancing, let us remember what it says here, that it only takes a little leaven to spoil the whole lump. Many who would want to make us fall away tell us, quote, "You're not renouncing Jesus Christ if you keep to the principles of the gospel, that one is justified by the free grace of God and can call upon him through the name of the one who was promised as our mediator. When you fail, you have recourse to the once-for-all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there are little spots and stains, you must put up with them and close your eyes." Unquote. Those who want to win us over will say in their pride, quote, "We are only seeking harmony. We are quite happy for you to walk according to the teachings of the gospel. But this is not so important that you have to insist upon it absolutely." Unquote. Whenever the devil comes to deceive us through such enticing words, we need to have this text as a shield in order to oppose him, that it only takes a little leaven to make the whole lump sour. In fact, experience, which we call the governess of fools, demonstrates how true these words of Paul are in our day. For today we see in places where the gospel has been faithfully preached that there are so many different views that it is shameful. From day to day, it looks as if it is leading men to ruination, because the gospel is rent in pieces, as it were. Where does all this originate, if not from man's cowardly desire to remain at peace and to have all the needs and live at ease? All that he needs and live at ease. Such people now wander from one thing to another and accept those who have come amongst them, to undermine the purity of the gospel. God has given them the wages that they have deserved. When we see such examples, let us be all the more on our guard and walk in purity of the gospel, rejecting all additions, regarding them as an abomination. Hereupon, Paul adds, quote, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded," unquote. We have seen the reproaches which have gone before, which were harsh and severe. But when one exceeds the measure, there is always a danger that men will become vexed and discouraged. For this reason, Paul modifies his approach and seeks to be reunited with the Galatians. Indeed, this is the order that we need to follow if we desire to edify the church of God. It is true that we must not spare our condemnation of sin, especially when we see that doctrine is being tampered with and faith corrupted. Then we must have an ardent zeal and fight courageously to maintain the cause of our God. Yet at the same time, we must seek to warn those who have gone astray as much as we possibly can, and to help those who are still on the right path, though weak and not displaying the strength that is required and for which we hope. This is the role of those who are responsible for preaching the word of God. In rebuking those who have wandered, they must use severity and harshness, yet nevertheless, they must demonstrate some confidence in them so that the hearers do not, as a result, become angry and decide to reject all sound doctrine. Each of us must apply this to our own specific situation. What causes us often to grind our teeth when God rebukes us and to be so eaten up with anger that we rebel against Him? It is as if we are playing double or quits, as they say, and have lost all hope. But our Lord does not rejoice to have to rebuke us, knowing that we are lost souls on our way to perdition. He only wants to win us to Himself. However, we do not realize this kind purpose, His kind purposes and intentions with regard to us. Thus, we close the door upon Him, so that He cannot bother us in any way at all. We must remember all the more carefully what Paul tells us here, in order that next time someone scratches us at a sore point, though we feel aggrieved and are riled to be thus rebuked, we nevertheless yield patiently, knowing that God does not wish to force us over the edge of the pit. Instead, He's calling us to Himself. Following on from this, remember that there is no other remedy for sin than for us to devote our attention to what God is telling us. For Paul presupposes something which is very true. He had proclaimed the doctrines of the gospel faithfully, and had not come like an impostor in order to spread lies and falsehood. He had fulfilled his duty and the commission which he had received wholeheartedly. He assumes that the Galatians will know this to be the case. Therefore, his general advice to those of us who have been poorly taught, or to those whose minds have been darkened by the devil, or who have been led astray by seducers, is that we can all we can do is close our mouths and simply say Amen to our God. We must be guided by His word, even though He will not descend from heaven in visible form, nor send His angels who reflect something of His majesty. He speaks to us through weak men who have no great worth. But we are not, therefore, to neglect to truly obey Him. This is what we are to remember. Now Paul turns his harshest words upon those deceivers who came to sow discord among the churches of the Galatians. He says, quote, "He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be," unquote. By this he shows that if there are some whom Satan has poisoned so completely that they will willingly provoke the wrath of God to fall upon their heads, we are not to be disturbed or moved as a result. This is still a very useful warning, for although we are slow to believe what God teaches, we are the complete opposite when faced with error. We readily run after it, which shows the perversity of our nature, which is common to all. It is a sin that is most natural to us. Furthermore, we seem more than ready to allow Satan to deceive us, as long as we have some excuse to cover ourselves, though Satan seeks only our perdition. We must therefore give heed to what Paul says here, that those who stir up trouble in the church shall bear their own judgment. By this, Paul is warning us that there are many such folk who have contempt for God and have no scruples about destroying everything, if they can but make a reputation for themselves in this world. If they can achieve status, it is all the same to them. They care about nothing other than elevating themselves. These people trouble the church in countless ways, some through ambition, and in order to be considered very wise and sharp, create new doctrines. This is one kind of seducer. There are others who are so full of malice that they do not know how to have peace or concord, just as we are told that the hand of Ishmael would be against everyone, and that the world, in turn, would make war upon him. Such people only seek to bring dissension and quarreling, seeing, therefore, that the devil has so many agents who would divert us from the right path. Not each one of us to look well to ourselves and not be moved. Whatever this or that person babbles on about, we must remain firm in what we already know to be true of our God. This is Paul's aim here. He does not wish us to look like sheep to one another. When one sheep goes on ahead, the rest will all jump into the river or into a well. Geese and cranes also follow one another in a line. We are not to be like these. We are never to be moved away from the Word of God. This is the point. Above all, Paul shows that we are not to be dazzled by the fine appearances of men. When hiding behind their knowledge, they pervert the pure truth of God and care nothing about it. They have no religion, no fear to keep them bridled, and sometimes they are more than brazen and reach a position where they have gained command without it costing them anything. It is almost as if they would spit in the face of God. Knowing that such monsters exist, we must wait for God to exercise judgment upon them and thus declare how precious are the souls for which he paid so dearly. Hence Paul adds, whosoever he be, for he wants to wipe out all the fancy titles which men boastfully claim when they exalt themselves in opposition to God. Today the Pope overturns the truth of God and has the diabolical audacity to turn everything upside down. But he still calls himself servant of the servants of God, vicar of Jesus Christ, successor of St. Peter. The bishops, calling themselves prelates or prelates, and think that they have a legitimate right to suppress all knowledge of the truth. But Paul shows here that when men mask themselves in this way, they are making themselves nothing more than idols. God does not alter, and neither does he change his nature or his purpose. Though men elevate themselves up to the third heaven, we must still regard them as devils if they seek to mix anything of their own devising with the purity and simplicity of the Word of God. Thus, here we see all human dignity, cast down when it is a question of the obedience of faith. Yes, in the enforcement of the law and order, there needs to be superiority. But at the same time, God governs us by his word. His service is set down there, and our faith must conform itself entirely. If all the world rose up and they made a huge pile of noble titles, higher than the mountains and the clouds, let all this be considered but smoke, or even as dung and filth. This is a summary of what Paul means here. However, Paul is not excusing the Galatians for their thoughtlessness. He wants to encourage them to return to God. There are many today who think that they have escaped the hand of God and are absolved, simply because their prelates or prelates and pastors have taught them what they believe. Paul does not accept such an excuse, but he says that they can escape the condemnation which has been prepared for those seducers if they return to the pure truth of God. Although for a time they have fallen away from it, they ought not to refuse to submit. In conclusion, Paul is also expressing how dear our salvation is to God, and on whose recommendation he has it. God refers here to the accountability of those who trouble the church, and speaks of casting them into hell. But what is behind this? It proceeds from an acknowledgement that we are in his inheritance, and that he finds all his pleasure in us, as those he has chosen and adopted. We are like his fullness, as Paul has said before. And since this is the case, let us learn to trust ourselves to God, seeing the fatherly care that he has for our salvation. At the same time, let us learn to reject consistently all false doctrines with all the fervor that we can muster. For we know that God is moved and roused with anger, declaring that he will never forgive those who have thus troubled his own people. Seeing that God displays his indignation towards those who have vexed his church, let us have a corresponding zeal in detesting all false doctrine. If we see people who are only seeking to sow discord, let us regard them as mortal enemies and courageously make war upon them. May we fight to the end for God's truth, knowing that here is where our life and happiness lies. This is what we are to remember from this passage. Now, God did at one time call us to himself, and has not ceased ever since to prompt us daily by exhortations. Let us therefore remain obedient to him. Though we see many problems, dissensions, and conflicts in this world, let us nevertheless remain adherents to the infallible truth. Because we are liable to be seduced and deceived, let us pray to God for wisdom and discernment. Let us also be attentive to his word, which can strengthen us against Satan's deceptions. Let us not be drawn away by siren voices any longer, as it says at the end of this epistle, seeing then that God has established the means by which we may be preserved as members of his church and household. Let us persevere in these things. If at any time we are ever turned aside through the folly of the flesh or through carelessness, let us forthwith listen to the warning that is given here. May we tremble because of our sins, and having trembled, may we serve our God, knowing that he is always ready to receive us. May we guard ourselves well, since there are so many contemptuous and profane men who never cease to corrupt and pervert the doctrines of the gospel, and who have become hardened in their sins. Though I say we see such scandalous things, let us not be moved, and let us not follow these people and become ensnared in their condemnation. May we proceed instead towards the salvation that has been offered to us, to which God daily calls us. Now let us fall down before the majesty of our great God, acknowledging our sins and praying that he would make us ever more conscious of them. Nevertheless, may he support us in our weakness until we have been completely delivered from it and clothed in the purity of his righteousness, which must increase in us until it is utterly perfected. Thus we all say, Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, etc.